Just before we begin today, I just want to talk about, offer a bit of a warning, I guess, for the fact that today's topic involves strong sexual themes. And so depending on who's listening and where you're listening, you might want to wait till later to listen to it. But we're going to keep what I say and the clips I share and everything like that PG rated. But it's not necessarily content that you would want everybody to hear. So I just offer that right off the top here. Well, welcome back, everybody, then, to another week of Cold Drinks Questions in Christ, where we talk about whatever I want to talk about. I'm Father Parker Love, and I'm a priest for the Archdiocese of Regina, and this week I want to talk about Fleabag, and I also want to drink a beer, Black Ridge Brewery IPA, but even more than those two things, I want to pray. So let's pray together. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for the gift of today, for the gift of your presence in our lives, for the gift of this opportunity to hear your love for us proclaimed in such a unique way. We ask in a special way for you to bless this podcast, to bless me, and to bless all the listeners, that you come even more fully into our hearts so that we might love you more deeply. Help each and every one of us to say what you want us to say and hear what you want us to hear. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So like I said, this week I'm drinking Black Ridge Brewery's IPA. It's kind of over-foamed on me, foamed up on the table here, which I'm not sure if I should pause the recording and clean up or just let it sit for the next 38 minutes approximately. But I guess you'll never know, because if I do clean it up, I'm going to edit that out. The beer itself, it's a pretty hoppy IPA. Got a nice bitter taste to it. I'm really digging IPAs lately. And Black Ridge Brewery is from another Saskatchewan craft beer place just right outside of Swift Current. So if you're into IPAs and the kind of bitter tasting beer, this is a good one that I'd highly recommend. Now, an important note, one that I didn't realize when I bought it is non-pasteurized. So that means you got to put it back in the fridge right away. That's part of why it foamed up, I think. But I noticed quickly enough that it's still, and I'm drinking it recently enough too, that it's still tasting pretty good. So we're talking about Phoebe Walter Bridges Fleabag. She's both the writer, the creator, and the star of the show. It originally aired on BBC, and I discovered it on Amazon Prime here in Canada. And so the first question we might ask about it is, why talk about Fleabag? Well, like I said, I just kind of stumbled across it on Amazon Prime one afternoon when I was looking for something to watch to kill some time in the afternoon. Had just prepared my homily for the next day and decided I needed to relax in front of the TV for a bit. And just discovered this really lovely show that just had such a great sense of humor. Talked really and beautifully about a real kind of broken person and the steps or lack of steps she was taking to try to repair that hurt and damage in her life. And I just fell in love with it. I fell in love with it despite its kind of graphic sexuality at times. And it starts really kind of more graphically than I remembered when I decided I wanted to talk about the show. And season one throughout is pretty mature rating, I guess, has a pretty high mature rating. But season two especially just really starts to dive into these questions of who this woman is, who we never learn her name. And so we just call her Fleabag, and fans just call and critics just call the protagonist Fleabag. That's what Phoebe Walter Bridge calls the main character, is Fleabag. And just to see her kind of continually self-destruct and look for chances to be loved and to feel love and to change what's going on in her life. And she does that to varying degrees of success, but we'll talk about that. I also wanted to talk about Fleabag because, again, one of the things that I like about, or one of the things I'm trying to emphasize in the content that I talk about, is kind of a diversity of voices. And so this show that's written, directed, and starring a woman is great for that, because it offers that perspective that I don't get as a single white male. And especially as a celibate single white male, I don't even have a woman in my life as close and with as intimate relationship as a partner that I could learn from. And so I especially need that kind of thing. And I would strongly recommend that too to anybody who doesn't have a voice like this in their life to really listen to these kind of diverse voices that we need in our lives. So yeah, as I mentioned, it's pretty graphically sexual in its first season. But that's part of one of its gifts, I think, because it does use that graphic sexuality as kind of shock value, and does it use it to get some cheap jokes occasionally. But the real brokenness of Fleabag is emphasized in that sexuality. It's despite the tone, the light tone and the humorous tone, it's not content that's taken lightly. It's content that's taken seriously. Fleabag knows how broken she is. The people around her know how broken she is. And they know, too, that the way that she's living out her sexuality is one of the symptoms of that brokenness. And so it couldn't be something that the show just ignored. Because you would see this broken and hurting person, and in the world, broken and hurting people try to heal their wounds in this way. And so why wouldn't we have an authentic representation of a character like Fleabag? And then, of course, too, one of the great quotes that circles around in the Catholic world these days, which is often wrongly attributed to G.K. Chesterton, but it is actually a quote from the writer, Catholic writer Bruce Marshall, in his novel The World, the Flesh, and Father Smith, that every person, or in the direct quote is, every man who rings the bell at a brothel is looking for God. Well, I really think Fleabag is a reflection of the show, of this theme that Fleabag, as she's not knocking on the door of a brothel, but is just kind of opening herself up to random sexual encounters, is looking for God, is kind of sublimating her deep, deep desire for a deep, deep relationship that can only come from God. She's sublimating that with the sex that she gets in one night stands and random hookups and the same old chumpy ex-boyfriend who's got no backbone and comes back to her as she kind of willy-nilly decides. So, and then lastly, I wanted to talk about it too because of something St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which is where he offers these famous words about how when he first met the Corinthians, he gave them milk because they weren't ready for solid food. And that's the way I try to approach my faith, and I try to approach my teaching people about their faith as a priest in my ministry, that if people aren't ready for solid food, you don't give them solid food, you give them milk. And so people like Fleabag are people who are only ready for milk. And since I don't know much about Fleabag, I don't have that experience with somebody like Fleabag, I need to learn to know her and get to know her and get to know people like her so that I can minister more effectively to them. And I can give them the milk that God wants me to give them. And I think that's true, not just for myself as a priest, but for, in fact, each and every one of us. So... So, second question, why avoid season one of Fleabag? Well, good question. Most importantly, because it's unnecessarily graphically sexual. There's still a really fun story there and a really solid sense of humor, and it gives you invaluable kind of insight to the character. But I can offer especially the insight to the character that you need to know to go into the later season. I'm going to offer that insight now, so you can avoid season one of Fleabag and avoid most of the gratuitous sexuality. One of the things you need to know about Fleabag going into season two is her mom has died relatively recently. You get the kind of impression that it's within the last few years. Another thing you learn is that her best friend, Boo, died even more recently than that. We learn that Fleabag is dying for help, literally, because she's starving and her business is struggling to keep afloat. And she's dying for, so she's literally dying for this help, but she refuses to ask for it. And beyond even the kind of financial material help she needs, she really is dying and in need of psychological help, which she is also kind of refusing to ask and seek out. And there's just so much pain inside of her. The whole rising action, in fact, of the first season is just a continual showing of a Fleabag's self-destructive nature until the explosion at the end in the climax of season one, where we learn that she's responsible for her best friend Boo's death. And not directly, she didn't push her into traffic or anything like that, but she had an adulterous relationship with Boo's long-term boyfriend, and that led Boo to do something stupid to try to win back her boyfriend, or to even not so much to win back so much as to make her boyfriend feel bad and worse for this cheating, which Boo didn't know Fleabag was also responsible for. But that decision that Boo makes ends tragically in her death. And so Fleabag's wrestling with the guilt of that, of being in a way responsible for her friend's death, of certainly breaking her trust and hurting that relationship that her friend had, and just kind of wrestling with that. And then so those kind of main characteristics that she's broken because she's in a way been responsible for her friend's death, and on top of that has been wrestling for years, it seems, with the death of her mother, it is really kind of the crux of what you need to know about Fleabag. And that doesn't even mention either the kind of hilarious relationship she has with her very distant father and her manipulative mother or godmother, who would become her stepmother, or her alcoholic brother-in-law, and even her older sister too, who in so many ways is going through the same things as Fleabag, but she's a bit more of a business professional in her work, and so she deals with her problems in a bit more of a deals with her problems in a more professional way. Not to say like she deals with them well, but in a way that like she's got to be neat and proper when she's dealing with these problems in a self-destructive way still. So it's just almost a funny contrast that these two women are not healthy and are struggling with a lot of things, wrestling with the death of their mother mostly, and their failures in relationships, and what it means that their father's moving on from the death of their mother before they are, because he's more mature and emotionally intelligent, you might argue, but she needs to be able to do this behind closed doors and not make a mess of herself like Fleabag does, and so just to see kind of the dichotomy between those two characters who are going through such a similar thing is a great treat in season one, but is not necessarily worth the gratuitous sexuality. So if you're gonna avoid season one, the third question then might be why you should never avoid season two of Fleabag. Why I, Father Parker, highly recommend season two of Fleabag. And I put down three reasons in my notes for why everyone should watch season two of Fleabag. First, because it's a story about a soul searching for God. Two, because it's a story that features a priest who messes up that search for God for someone. And three, it is a story about the same priest who eventually repairs that wound that he's caused, or does his best to repair that wound that he has caused, and to try to and strives to do better and be a better priest in the long run as well. And so it's a really interesting show, and a real Catholic show in that sense too, even though the protagonist and the priest, the only priest that we meet in season two, isn't exactly a good priest, at least not for the majority of the episodes. But he has this, he, like Fleabag, has this kind of conversion at the end, and we'll talk about that as we go on. So that's where most of my focus is going to be on in today's episode, is on season two of Fleabag. And if you haven't watched it yet, if you are going to watch season one, then you just do it with some caution and you know your own self better than I do, obviously, because I don't know who's listening to this. But so take care of yourself if you watch season one. So I'm going to play a clip from season two, episode four, and it's going to lead in and answer this fourth question that we're going to ask, which is how do we feed hungry fleas? I thought was just a kind of clever thing to ask. How do we feed hungry fleas? How do we feed those who are hungering for God, especially characters like Fleabag? So this clip, it comes from season two, episode four, where Fleabag has just had really a very emotional day, and so she finds herself wandering near the and towards the priest that she's crushing on, that she has this strong attraction to, and gets a strong sense too that he has an attraction for her, which turns out to be the case. And as she's coming across this church, she decides she's going to go in and pray. And in fact, she gets down on her knees and prays and kneels in front of the church for just a moment before all of a sudden the priest is there. And it's almost heartbreaking that the reason the priest is there, the reason her prayer, her first real prayer of the show is interrupted, because the priest is there looking for some alcohol. Really kind of one of the main indicators that he's an alcoholic, besides his familial relationships with alcoholics. He also stores alcohol in random places, and so he checks off a lot of those boxes that they would ask you at AA if you were wondering if you were an alcoholic or not. And so he's there and interrupting her prayer, and eventually, though, he encourages her to go to confession, and he kind of very secularly describes it. And I don't know if that's his opinion of what confession is, or if that's his kind of encouragement to get Fleabag to go to confession is a good, maybe interesting debate we could have. But he talks about it like it's a place just for kind of non-judgmental listening, which is so true in confession. It's not the extent of the truth. But when we're just feeding people the milk, when they're not ready for spiritual food, maybe that's what we would start with talking about. So Fleabag takes that invitation, and in a sign of her vulnerability and in a real desperation and hunger for God, she accepts that invitation and begins to make just this beautiful, heartfelt confession. And so we're going to listen to that clip, and then I'm going to talk even more about it.
And I'm ashamed of not knowing what I...
What you want? It's okay not to know what you want.
No, I know what I want. I know exactly what I want. Right now.
What's that?
It's bad.
It's okay.
I want someone to tell me what to wear in the morning.
Okay, well, I think there are people who can...
No, I want someone to tell me what to wear every morning. I want someone to tell me what to eat. What to like, what to hate, what to rage about. What to listen to, what band to like. What to buy tickets for, what to joke about, what not to joke about. I want someone to tell me what to believe in. Who to vote for and who to love and how to tell them. I just think I want someone to tell me how to live my life, Father, because so far I think I've been getting it wrong. But I know that's why people want people like you in their lives. Because you just tell them how to do it. You just tell them what to do and what they'll get out at the end of it. Even though I don't believe your bull, I know that scientifically nothing that I do makes any difference in the end anyway. I'm still scared. Why am I still scared? So just tell me what to do.
Just wow, what a just powerful performance by Phoebe Walter Bridge, and just what great cinematography and direction too. That, you know, I was re-watching it and listening to it right now just as I was doing some mid podcast editing, and 8 seconds of silence. Imagine that, 8 seconds of silence on a TV show, and in this day and age where we want constant exhilaration on our brain and constant content where we have everything in demand, and they were brave enough as creators and storytellers to take 8 seconds of silence of just Fleabag hurting and being desperate to be helped. And it's so beautiful, and the priest responds, initially he responds in such a beautiful way. Kneel, he he says. And I was really hoping the first time I watched it that meant he was going to lead her in prayer. And then something different happens. If you've seen the show, you know that then they share their first kiss. He gets down on the ground, kneels in front of her, and they kiss for the first time. And they look like they're about to have sex. And then a painting in the church falls, and the priest takes this as a sign from God that he's doing wrong, as if the priest needed a sign to be assured that he's doing wrong in this moment. And so they stop that romantic encounter, and they do eventually have sex a couple days later. Because really the priest hasn't done anything. The priest is also unnamed, by the way, and we just call him the priest or father, throughout the show. He had such an opportunity to lead this desperate person to, whether he's a man or a woman, this desperate person to God, to live his vocation as a minister of Christ in the world. And started with this initial beautiful response of kneel, show your submission to God. Because in a lot of ways, it might look like what Fleabag is looking for is to be controlled in her life. When she talks about wanting to know what to wear in the morning, what to do, who to love. It sounds like she wants to be controlled, but she doesn't want to be controlled. You only have to watch half an episode of Fleabag at most to know she's not the kind of person who wants to be controlled. She's a rebel, but she does want direction. She does want assurance that her life is headed in a direction that makes sense, that is the right thing to do, that is not just ultimately going to end up meaningless and broken like all the other lives that she sees in around her, and her sister and her brother-in-law and in her godmother / stepmother and her father. She wants to know that her life can be different than that. And then the priest takes advantage of her and takes advantage of that vulnerability. And Fleabag has made it clear that she wants it in a sense, and it's consensual in that sense, but it's also manipulative because, especially in the moment where it first happens, this first kiss happens, that's not what Fleabag wanted. What Fleabag wanted was to be told of God's love, was to be told of just how deep and abiding God's love is, and just how wonderful the plans he has for her are. I think of Jeremiah, plans to prosper. Plans to prosper. Beautiful. It's why I like that scene alone. Is if you're not moved, if you haven't watched the show and you're not moved to watch the show, just even just hearing those words, without, let alone the beautiful visual presentation that happens throughout the clip too, that obviously I can't share in podcast form. but if you're not moved to watch it now, then just end this episode now and tune in next week, because that's as good as the show gets. And it's just so moving and so inspiring to a priest who wants to be the one who says kneel and then stop there, you know, and doesn't want to take advantage of his those who come to him to confessions for confessions, a priest who wants to lead the hungry to Christ, starting with milk and giving them food. And I think that's most of us. And I think it's even the priest, we realize as the show goes on, it's the priest too in Fleabag, but, not in this moment, not when he's drunk and not when he's, struggling just to get through the night half sober, you know? And so with that in mind, I have 5 tips for not being a dummy priest. And if this was a higher budget podcast, we'd have sirens and buzzers going now. 5 priests, 5 tips for not being a dummy priest. Boom, boom. That's probably an awful joke. But number 1, don't flirt with vulnerable women. Number 2, don't flirt with vulnerable women when you're alone. Number 3, don't flirt with vulnerable women when you're alone and then invite them for drinks constantly. Number 4, if you know she's hungry, introduce her to, and you know that you have an attraction to her, introduce her to someone who's not going to be tempted to take advantage of her. Number 5, stay friends with her in company of others, so that you don't have to abandon her and tell her that she's not welcome in the church. That's the worst part of the whole priest interaction too, is after he's made this mistake, his response is to meet with Fleabag and tell her that she's not welcome in the church anymore because of a mistake he made. It's not her mistake. She didn't take the vow of celibacy. It's not her mistake. She's not the one who acted on the attraction. There was flirting, but there was flirting on both parts. It's his mistake, and it's his mistake that makes him say to her, she's not welcome in the church anymore because he can't control himself. But he could have, if he'd have followed those five simple steps, he would have more easily prevented this almost, yeah, this spirit, not in almost, he would have prevented this real spiritual disaster. But let's not give the priest too hard of a time, because the last question is, why does Father Parker still love that priest? So one of the reasons, the main reason I still love the priest is, of course, we're supposed to, we're called to love people even when we disagree with them and are mad at them and think they are making terrible decisions that are endangering the souls, but it's okay. They're still fictional characters. But the gospel tells us, of course, we've got to love these priests, you know. But I also love this priest because ultimately I think he makes the right choice. And as season two ends, he makes the right choice. He does make the right choice. He tells Fleabag that they can't continue a relationship. And he's reached that in a mature enough way at this point that he can make that decision and still welcome her back to the church. Still welcome her back to this community of faith that she's fallen for. That it'll be a good question. Like, apparently it's not going to have a season three, and Walter Bridges told all the story that she wants to tell. But it'd be interesting to know what happens to Fleabag after this. Is this going to be the impetus to her finding the healing that she needs, the psychological, spiritual healing that she needs, or is the fact that she's no longer going to be able to flirt with the priest means she's never even going to try to attend church anymore? And so I want to listen. I'll offer a bit of a background, I guess, of course, for another clip that we're going to play. And by that background that I offer, I'll just kind of summarize what happens after they kiss for the first time until this clip that I want to show. And so I already talked about how a picture falls in the church, and so the priest takes that as a sign from God that he's not supposed to be doing what he's doing, and he asks, he doesn't even ask Fleabag to leave, he just leaves, actually. And she, I guess, took the clue. But, and then within a few days, he's back out seeking her out, saying, you can't come to the church and I don't want to see you. And then a few days after that, though, he finds her again, and in his second attempt to try to say that we're done and over with, it becomes very clear to the audience and to Fleabag herself that the reason he's repeating this is because he doesn't believe it himself anymore. And then they do eventually sleep together, and they're both relieved and excited and looking forward, it seems, to this long relationship that might await them. And then that afternoon, the priest is going to be the one who marries Fleabag's father and godmother, who will become her stepmother in that moment then. And so the clip that I'm going to play is his homily at that wedding celebration. And what's beautiful about it beyond just the words, is that when Fleabag is first hearing it, I think she thinks the priest is talking about her, but I don't think he is. I don't think he's talking about the love that he has for Fleabag. I think he's at this point realized in preparation, and in part because of his preparation for a wedding homily, that he doesn't love Fleabag, that he's attracted to her and has a strong lust for her and a strong friendly connection with her that could lead to a good, deep, intimate friendship, but shouldn't be one that involves sex and shouldn't be one that involves romance. And so he's now in this homily not talking about the love between a husband and a wife, or the love between the priest and Fleabag, but rather talking about his love for God. But you're going to listen to this clip and think, is Father Parker a little crazy? So we'll play the clip and then I'll talk about why I think that.
I think what you guys are doing is amazing. Sorry. Me. Sorry, didn't get much sleep last night. So it turns out it's quite hard to come up with something original to say about love. But I've had a go. Love is awful. It's awful. It's painful. It's frightening. It makes you doubt yourself, judge yourself, distance yourself from the other people in your life. It makes you selfish. It makes you creepy. It makes you obsessed with your hair. It makes you cruel. It makes you say and do things you never thought you would do.
There's something wrong with your priest.
It's all any of us want, and it's hell when we get there. So no wonder it's something we don't want to do on our own. I was taught if we're born with love, then life is about choosing the right place to put it. People talk about that a lot, it feeling right. When it feels right, it's easy. But I'm not sure that's true. It takes strength to know what's right. And love isn't something that weak people do. Being a romantic takes a hell of a lot of hope. I think what they mean is when you find somebody that you love, it feels like hope.
Love is awful, but it feels like hope. Love is awful, but it feels like hope. Wow. I think in a nutshell, that describes my relationship with God. I don't know about you. And so that's my primary argument for why that priest is talking about his relationship with God and not his relationship with Fleabag. And so maybe a bit of clarification. Awful could mean the medieval awful. It means full of awe. And we've really lost that word. And of course, awful now usually kind of translates more to mean terrible or bad, really bad, but full of awe. But even if it means that kind of terrible badness, I think love is still awful. I think love is still awful because it's challenging. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about that love doesn't let us be complacent. It's a very different litany that the priest offers about what love is from what the litany St. Paul offers in 1 Corinthians 13, love being patient and kind, enduring all things. Very different word choice, but same kind of message. Love is awful, but it feels like hope. Love is also painful and frightening because it demands sacrifice. And a relationship with God, especially a relationship with God from a priest, demands sacrifice. Love makes you judge yourself and doubt yourself because you need to be examining yourself and challenging yourself to do better and better. If the priest wasn't challenging himself to do better and better and to be better and better, then he wouldn't end his relationship with Fleabag. He wouldn't be able to do that because he would be too busy enjoying the good things about his relationship with Fleabag. Love is selfish. Love looks selfish because he's got to do God's will, even though it's going to hurt those around him. Love is creepy because it also demands pastoral examination of the people around you. He has to consider what's best for Fleabag as a pastor. He has to do what's best for others and think about others. And that's kind of creepy. And not politically correct, certainly, to offer that correction to other people. But pastoral correction, you know, not political correction, but pastoral correction is what his life. Love makes you say and do things that you don't want to do. things we don't want to do. That's what insane and doing things that you don't necessarily want to do. That's the whole notion of vocation and commitment. I really want to be a priest. If I didn't want to be a priest, I wouldn't have gotten ordained. But does that mean that every morning when I get up, I want to say mass at 8 a.m. for my people? No, I'd rather sleep in some mornings, you know. Do I want to pray the office 5 times a day, or do I want to watch another episode of Fleabag? Well, sometimes love means doing and being what you don't want to be and do. And saying and being brave enough to say what you don't want to say. Love is so bad, he says, it's no wonder we don't want to do it on our own. Which is such a beautiful thing coming from a celibate priest who's saying that he's not doing it on his own either. He's doing it with God beside him, God in him, God through him. Love is not easy. It requires strength. God's empowering strength is what's given us saints, generations and generations of saints. Love is awful, but it feels like hope. Hope is the very foundation of our faith. We have to hope in things. We have to hope that this story, this 2,000-year-old story, is true. We have to hope that the apostles weren't liars. We have to hope that the Bible is true and not just something somebody made up on a crack pipe dream, you know? We have to hope. And our hope has a foundation, the foundation of Christ and the foundation of our relationships with Christ. But that hope is our relationship. That relationship is our hope. Wow. And this is a show that it won Emmys for best comedy writing. It's one of the most talked about shows on Reddit right now. And people don't realize just how deep it is, you know? They see this real kind of funny, this real kind of modern take on a love story, but it's a challenging message. It's a challenging message for us to know, to consider where it is God is in our lives and how he is acting and how he is challenging each and every one of us to act differently so that we can live more according to his will. Okay, that's all I want to say about Fleabag. I mean, there's so much more I could say about the show, and I didn't touch at all basically on Claire and her husband, and then their weird son. I didn't talk about the parents. Maybe Fleabag is a show we could come back to, because I think it's just so full of beautiful fruit to meditate on. And despite especially the first season being so graphically sexual, the second season especially is just such a wonderful story. And my favorite character that I didn't even get a chance to mention at all really is the banking agent who finally gives Fleabag the chance she needs to succeed at the end of season one. And there's a certain irony there too, because it's this banking agent that their first encounter was kind of romantic / lustful, very sexual. But by the end, he's the most chaste friendship that she's ever had with another man. And she's able to open up to him about all her fears and insecurities about sex, which is so different than her relationship with a celibate priest. So that would be an interesting thing to come back to. There's opportunities for that, but the future is long, and I want to be doing this for a long time. So we'll see what happens down the road. Next week, I'm already switching up my kind of promise schedule. Next week, we're still going to talk about the MCU. But the week after that, instead of talking about Cherry Damlin's Empire at Wild, we're going to postpone that book by a week so that we can talk about Hamilton right after the musical Broadway recording is released on Disney+. So we're going to talk about the MCU And then we're going to talk about Hamilton, and then we'll talk about Empire of the Wild. So messing up that schedule already, just 2 weeks into a podcast. But I hope that's okay with everybody. Like I said last week, I feel I open all of your questions that you guys have. I can start answering questions that you guys have. You can find me on facebook.com/colddrinkspodcast. I also, in the last week, finally got an Instagram set up, and I'm Father Parker CQC on that. Right now, I'm only following the college that I'm a chaplain at, because I don't know anything about Instagram. So that's going to be a slow learning process, but follow me there and I'll follow you back, and maybe I'll learn some things. Okay, everybody, take care and God bless.